Amen. Gladly bow my knee. You notice that? Gladly bow my knee. Gladly bow my knee. Just think of that for a moment. How often do you actually gladly bow your knee? So when you really know the Lord and who He is and what He is capable of and what He has done for you, you gladly bow the knee. In fact, you're excited to bow the knee. It is nothing to you to bow your knee, because you're so grateful and you recognize how you depend on Him for everything. So, I mean, I sing that song, if you find it a struggle to bow your knee, if you find it a struggle to humble yourself, if you find it a struggle to pray unto God, if you find it a struggle to worship the Lord, well, you know what? You got a problem. And it's time to get rid of it. Now, Bob was preaching on 2 Peter 3. I wasn't going to go through this, but you made a common misconception here, Bob, so I need to correct something for folks. There was the flood of Noah, absolutely, but that's not what it's talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is important, folks. You know, in the 2 Peter chapter 1 teaching that I've encouraged people to read, it talks about how having a correct and precise understanding of who Jesus is important to you receiving grace and peace. So let's look at something here. All right, I'm going to begin from verse 1 again. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We need some stirring up of our minds, because what happens out here is your mind gets off base. And so he's stirring them up. He's bringing back to remembrance things he's already taught them. And these things are recorded in the scripture because they're not only important for the believers Peter was writing to in his day, but they're important for us today because we're in that day of the scoffers that come out. So let's look at this. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful. Being mindful means you think about these things that you have been taught. You do not let them slip. When you hear them in service, you don't go, oh, that was a good service. You meditate upon those things that the Lord has given you out of it. You be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So what he's doing there is he's drawing the Old and the New Testament together. And in the verses that are follow, we're going to see the Old and the New Testament come together. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Now, these last days he's talking about, he's not talking about the last days of this earth. He's not talking about when the fire is going to come down and everything's going to be destroyed. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the end of that church age that's going to come to an end before Christ returns to establish his kingdom. It's the same thing the Apostle Paul speaks of over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, my God, do we not live in a time and a society in which everybody's walking after their own lusts? In fact, if you don't walk after your lust, people think something's the matter with you. They really think there's something the matter with you. And that's inside the church or out of the church, frankly, today. And I'm not talking about some Pharisaism where we have a rule book we bring out and we do it. But the thing that Christ has set us free is free to walk in Him. It doesn't mean that you don't have lusts. Everybody has lusts. There is not a human being on this, person on this earth that doesn't have lusts. The Apostle Paul had lusts. The Apostle Peter had lusts. Elijah had lusts. All of these people had lusts. They were no different than you or me. What was different is that they chose to believe God and give up their life unto Him and serve Him. And so their lives look different than your life for that reason. But that's not because they were different. And there's an important distinction in something Bob brought up that I want to mention. It wasn't God's thought that brought things into action. Yes, God had a thought, many thoughts. All right, and you look at the extraordinary intricacy of nature out here and how each creature and everything is created for a particular purpose in a particular environment in a manner that's utterly mind-boggling. I mean, just utterly mind-boggling when you look at it. It's an amazing thing. And each of those things began with a thought on God's part. But God just thinking about it didn't bring it into action, didn't bring it into being. See, and this is really critical for believers. Believers think all sorts of things. I think I believe God. Oh, whoop-de-doo. You think you believe God. The devils believe and tremble. Boy, you must be all, man, we got to give you lots of attaboys for that. No, you don't get a single attaboy for that. You get an attaboy because when you choose to believe God, it means you step out in accordance with what he said. That's what it does. And see, what happened with the Lord is he had a thought and then he proceeded to speak that thought into existence, whether it was, let there be light. And light came forth. Now, let's continue on. Knowing this, I also want to hit one other thing in verse 2. Because it's going to come up later. Yeah, if it doesn't come up today because we don't have time, it'll come up another day here shortly. I keep not getting to what I'm thinking I was going to preach on, but praise God. Holy prophets and apostles. Holy prophets and apostles. Let's just put it this way. Men. Flesh and blood, just like you and me. Now, this isn't every man. These are men who hold a particular office in the kingdom of God. It was called a prophet or an apostle. And both of those offices continue to exist to this day. And he's not telling you to listen. He's not saying here that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy evangelists or the holy pastors or the holy teachers. He's not saying to do it. He's saying the prophets and the apostles. You know why? Because the prophets and the apostles have the true and correct understanding of who God is. Why? Because he has revealed it unto them. He hadn't revealed it unto everybody. It doesn't mean that you can't have the revealed knowledge of God. You can. But where do you get it from? Those whom he has given it to, which are his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. So when he comes here and he says, knowing this first, that scoffers shall come in the last days. We live in a time of abundant scoffing, and we watch as the church tries to essentially justify all the new modern things, whether it be psychology, whether it be evolution, whether it be Big Bang, whether it be any of these things. They try to figure out a way to justify it around. They don't have the revealed word of God, and they don't know what they're saying. It's sad. I listen to the people who are like the ones who preach against evolution. Now, evolution is 100% ox dung. Well, no, it's not ox dung. Ox dung's useful. So forgive me. I forget. It's not ox dung because ox dung is very useful stuff. You let it mature. It goes out there in the garden. You can grow some really fine crops in that ox dung. You can't grow anything in evolution. It is pure, unadulterated vanity, has no truth in it at all, zero, zippo, nada. It is a pure fabrication of man in his vain imagination. That's what evolution is. And so he says, those are what the scoffers, they're walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Why? Because it's been a long time. Look, the scripture we're reading here is like, most of it's more than 2,000 years old. These particular passages are over 1,900 years old. All right, so they're pretty old. When's it going to happen? Where's it going to go? All of this kind of stuff. So people think, you know what? It's not true. That's what they think. It's not true. It's BS. And so they cast it aside. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. See, this is where they make their mistake. See, this is an assumption. Big assumption. What was I talking to you about the other day, Micah, about backing up my van? Well, it's actually not my van. I gave it to the ministry into Corey's truck, which is really not Corey's truck. It's the ministry's. But you happened to back it up, right? And the reason why you backed it up into him, I mean, now, folks, just so you know, Grace Ranch is a hard place to have an accident. You really got to be trying hard to have an accident out here at Grace Ranch. But we had one the other day. All things are possible. That's right, Micah. All right. But so we had an accident. Why? Because Micah made an assumption. See, all the scientists, they make an assumption. Everything they can measure today, they think that that's how it has proceeded, at least until you get into the great, 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 great by and by, like a billion years ago. Then all of a sudden it was very different. They don't ever explain why it was so different back then, do they? I mean, think of it. You know, they talk about all this. I mean, it's just such unbelievable nonsense. It blows my mind that anybody gives it any place. Right? But they talk about these things that happened like, you know, a million years ago. It was all lava and it was flowing all over the place and it was all nasty and it was hot and it was all these things. Well, how did it ever come together to be what it's like today then? Well, I mean, that's what billions and billions of years do. Really? When? Well, I mean, it was billions and billions of years ago. I mean, so do you see anything happening like that out here today? I mean, we got some pretty pitiful soil out here in Texas. Is it all of a sudden going to turn into awesome soil all on its own? Is it all of a sudden going to turn into awesome soil and start producing wonderful fruits? Is it? No. If we don't do something with it, it's not going to ever do that. I don't care how many billions of years you put it out here. It's not going to change. But see, they don't want to believe that. So they prefer to deny what is obvious to everything out here and instead choose to believe a lie because, I don't know, maybe they were dropping LSD sometime and they thought, wow, my fingernail could be an entire other universe. Anybody ever think that? I did. Wow, look at that. I mean, I thought all kinds of unbelievably stupid, vain imaginations. And I had other people who enjoyed thinking them with me while I was doing so. And most of them were university educated, just like me. All right? Some were not, like Corey probably. Corey probably had a few of these thoughts, or at least he had, what do we call it, photosynthesis, Corey, right? That was our little code word for he's talking about something he knows nothing about. Okay, so he'd say photosynthesis, and it was a great word. But, I mean, I can tell you the things that they think are impossible, they go against the things that they themselves acknowledge and observe, which is things tend to go, it's called the second law of entropy, second law of thermodynamics, which is entropy, which is everything begins from an orderly state and goes to disorder. Evolution says everything goes from disorder and proves comes to order. Not true. But let's see this. For this, they willingly are ignorant. What that part is, that willingly is very important. In other words, it is an act of their will to deny the truth. That's what it is. There's no, oh, well, they just are mistaken. No, it is not that they are just mistaken. They have of their own free will chosen to reject truth. God keeps putting it up in front of them. They keep saying, no, thank you. To me, Bob was touching on this in a thing, and there was a great law article my mom brought me years ago. God bless her. Now she's, I believe, gone to be with the Lord amazingly. That was a miraculous story. But just stop here for a moment. She brought me this thing, and it was in like the op-ed of the Washington Post, and it was written by a really smart guy. I mean, he was the curator, PhD of PhDs and stuff like that, of like the Natural History Museum in New York City. He was pretty important. Me, myself, and I read him while I was on the John. Nine. I was reading this little article, and lo and behold, some guy who couldn't speak English came and showed him photographs of whale fossils. And the guy, he's trying to motion to him what it is, you know, sign language. Think of it like the first encounter between Europeans and Indians. Like, okay, it's a whale. I get it. It's a whale. Yes. pointy things. Oh, on top of the Andes. Now, the Andes are pretty, they're over 20,000 feet high. Okay, 22,000 feet, that kind of thing. They're pretty high. So these whale fossils were found on top of the Andes Mountains. So the guy, in all his brilliance, had a eureka moment. He had a eureka moment. You know what a eureka moment is? It's the thing that people in universities talk about who are really smarter than you, which means they have this moment where all of a sudden they see something that nobody has ever seen before, and it's so cool. Wow. You know what it is? The Andes are a much younger mountain range than we ever imagined because they had to come up from the sea floor to get there. Now, just talk to me for a moment here. When and where did that ever happen? When and where? Now, it's going back to the flood that Bob was talking about, but that's still not what we're talking about here. Watch this. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Now watch that. The heavens were of old. Did you know that there were heavens before there was an earth? In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, right? And the Word became flesh. What's His name? And He dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. Now, I'm going to turn here. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll turn to the beginning. And then, watch. In the beginning, God. Not man, not Big Bang, not some primordial soup, not some big, like, really dense elemental thing that was the Big Bang concept here that they got that then exploded for some unknown reason. I'm trying to think of that. You know, have you ever seen, like, granite in Vermont? We had a lot of granite. Down in Georgia, they have a lot of granite. You have that granite. You ever see, like, granite just all of a sudden explode all on its own? Thought it was like it waited about 10 trillion years, and then it said, you know what? I thought. You ever see the granite thought? I think it'd be better if I explode and create a whole bunch of worlds in some next 10 trillion years. Right? No, that's not what happened. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Nothing about sun, moon, stars, or any other animals, or any of these things. The heaven and the earth. Now watch. This is what he's talking about over here in 2 Peter now. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa. Not whoa as in W-O-E. Like, what in the heck just happened? What just happened is that earth that he had created had been judged and destroyed. It didn't begin that way. And you're going to see, he's not creating water here. Interesting, isn't it? You mean the water was already there? And the earth was already there? See, Genesis chapter 1 from verse 2 to the end is talking about the recreation. It's not talking about the creation. See, and over here in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, see, in contrast to those which were then, which were of old, I should say, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, every evangelical Christian out there who's terrified of global warming doesn't know and does not understand the word of God. They have believed and embraced a lie right out of the pits of hell designed to control you. That's what that's about. It doesn't excuse us in being bad stewards of that which God has given to us. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean it excuses people in being bad stewards. But the idea that man thinks he's going to actually destroy this earth just shows how unbelievably arrogant and high-minded man is. Do you know how big the earth is? I mean, do you really know how big the earth is? And let's say for a moment that man got in it and said that all mankind together worked together to create the nuclear bombs to destroy us all at one time. And every single person was doing that. What's it say to the scripture? What does God say about, you know, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper? I can tell you what, you can get all the smartest people in the universe. You can get them all together, and you get them all to work together in some maniacal, horrible, evil plan to destroy the planet and all mankind, and they will fail. They'll fail. You know why? Because God is bigger than all of that, and he has reserved this earth by his word to a particular end that man's going to have nothing to do with. Absolutely nothing. So let's go back here now. So the world that then was overflowed with water. That's what you're reading about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when it says, and the earth, see, the earth already existed, just like the heaven. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Both of them existed. You now have, and the earth was without form and void. If you want to understand that, and you go and look kind of under the hood, and you look at the original Hebrew words here. The original Hebrew words, and I may get the tenses off and my Hebrew stinks, but it's either tohu vabohu or tohu wabohu. And all the differences between those two is the tense. When God came to Abraham and talked to him about what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe it was tohu wabohu, which basically meant, I'm going to judge and destroy it. And what he was saying here is in the past tense, tohu vabohu, or whichever one it is. And he's saying that in the past, he's saying he judged and destroyed it by water. No ark, no survivors. In the sense we think of survivors, it had become completely uninhabited. No plant life, no people, no animals. And he said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we see here that water existed, and that's what he had judged it by. And that Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters. And then he said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And all that is, folks, this is a hard concept. This is an easy concept to understand. For those who are out there, what I'm doing, we have the lights off in service. Not exactly sure why, but we have them off. But watch. The lights are now on in service, at least this band is. All right? Now they're off. All it was is God said, light, boom, there was light. Didn't need a sun. He didn't need a sun to produce the light. He didn't need a single star. He didn't need any of that. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he separated the light from the dark, and he called the one day, and he called the other night. All he had to do was turn it off. Anybody ever like been over here in the room at night, and you turn off the light, and what happens to the room when you turn it off? It's dark. Yeah, you bump into things if you walk around and stuff like that. And when you turn the light on, what happens? You can see things again. There's light. I mean, that's all that we're talking about here. It's not some big, great mystery. So, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, day one. That looked like a pretty good day, right? Okay, now day two. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So he put a firmament. This was basically a dividing line. And there were waters above the firmament, and there were waters below the firmament. And he created dimension out of this chaos that you saw. He begins to create order. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Ooh, now this one didn't exist before. See, this is the one in which he's going to then plant the sun and the moon and the stars. Did you know that the earth is older than the sun? It's older than the moon. You ever think of that? It's way older. I don't know how much older, but it's older. See, when you look at all the evolutionary, all the people who talk about, all the Christians who claim to know the answer to answer the evolutionists, they all think the earth's 6,000 years old, 10,000 years old. No, mankind's existence on the current earth that we have is probably about that age. You're right. That's no doubt. All right. I mean, it doesn't say precisely because we don't know how long Adam was here before he sinned. We don't know. We don't know how long any of that kind of stuff happened. We don't know after the first 6 days before he created Adam, because Adam wasn't created on the sixth day. See, that's another thing. Did you know that, Hannah? Adam and Eve were not the first people on this earth. You knew that? You knew that God created male and female and told them to go out there and be fruitful and multiply and replenish? Do you know what it means to replenish? Do you ever, like, have a glass of water or a glass of soda and then want another one? When you have the second one, it's called, will you replenish my glass? See, and so when he said replenish the earth over in Genesis 1:26, I think it is, he's basically saying, he's basically telling them to go out here and refill the earth. All right, and that's before Adam and Eve ever came. So Adam and Eve aren't the first people on earth. Oh, no. That's another thing that all the pastors out here and people who are teaching against evolution claim, and they're wrong. And because they're wrong on some fundamental things here, people who are the scientists on the evolutionary side, they make fun of them and mock them. They make fun of them and mock them and everything. And God doesn't back them up on a lot of the stuff, because on a lot of the stuff, they're just wrong. You know, some of you were listening. Scott would have been there. Scott Stevens out there. He remembers when I was on with two Dartmouth professors years ago, and we were talking about evolution on a radio program. This was on a commercial talk radio program, not a Christian talk radio program. Had these two Dartmouth professors. And they're talking, well, the evolutionary biologists tell us. I said, do you believe everything you hear? These guys are like the emperor's new clothes, you know. I mean, they can't. What are you talking about? I said, do you believe everything you hear? Well, what do you mean, the evolution? What do you know about evolutionary biology? What are you a professor of anyways? Well, I'm a professor of, like, screenwriting. Oh, well, excuse me. Let me bow down and worship at your temple, man. You know, I said, you don't know anything about this. Is that how you teach over there? You teach people things that you don't know are true? How can you be a professor if that's what you do? I mean, these guys were bad. They were so angry. One of the guys, another one who wasn't there, would never go back on with me. But the fact of the matter is, look, the truth is that the earth is far older than the sun, the moon, and the stars. Far older. And so that God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. See, that dry land that's appearing is the land that was under the waters over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And you know what happens when you have water covering something for a long time? You ever go to the bottom of the pool, Carter? You ever go to the bottom of a pool? Like 12 feet down, 10 feet down? What happens to your ears? Yeah, they start to hurt and stuff like that because you're down there. You know why? Because there's something called pressure. Did you ever notice that water's heavier than air? That's why water doesn't float and air does. Do you ever think of that? I mean, that's why the air's up here and we breathe it. If water was lighter than air, then we would all be swimming. Okay, and we'd have our heads down trying to get some, gasping. No, the water's much heavier. So when you go deeper and deeper and deeper, you have tons of pressure. You know what that creates? You know what it creates out of, like, former living matter? It creates things like coal, and it creates things like oil, and it creates things like diamonds. Did you know that? Creates that kind of stuff. Did you know it creates things like marble? Marble's just seashells under a tremendous amount of pressure. You know, it creates all of these things. It's awesome. We get to enjoy them. God takes what he did in judgment and turns it into beautiful things we get to use. How awesome is that? But I share this with you because, see, when he's talking over here in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about this event in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And as you go forward, and then you see the earth brings forth the, you know, the herbs and everything, and you see the animals come, and then you see the people come, and you see the sun and the moon, stars. And all it means when the sun and the moon came is that God, when he said, let there be light, he now set something in the heaven called the firmament that he had, which he said, all right, look, this is going to be the greater light to rule the day. This is going to be the greater light to rule the night. And then these stars are going to be here, and they're going to be for signs and for seasons and these different things, which is exactly what they are. You can tell what time it is by what you're looking up at the sky at. It's an amazing thing. You can actually tell the time, what day of the year it is, everything right from that. And so he has all of these things in place, and he set those up. And when he did, now he didn't have to go light on, light off, like the old Clapper commercial, remember? He doesn't have to do that anymore. He already set something up that was his, that he set up, that he created to do that for him. So it was done. And so when you look over these things, and this is going to be important, because something I'm going to be talking to you folks about, and I want you to go through, and those who are out there, I want you to read the book of Ephesians. I want you to read it all. For those who are really ambitious, which I count myself among them, but if you want to be ambitious, go read Davey's teaching on Ephesians chapter 1. Whoo, that's like 40 pages, and it is meaty. If you want to get even more, I mean, you just are thinking, I just don't have enough. Please give me something else, Steve, that I can study and learn. There's Corey. He says, yes, sir, no problem. Go listen to the series Davey did back 20 years ago in Vermont, and it's on the gifts of the Spirit. Because one of the things I'm going to hit on that people miss here is, yes, I heard Ricky talking today about how he's given us everything we need. And you're right, he has given us everything you need. But I want you to understand a part of what he's given you so that you can have everything you need is he's given apostles. He's given prophets. He's given evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And with the apostles in particular that he has given, the apostles are the ones who then they have everything. And they give it unto you. If you're going to reject them and you're not going to want to stick around them and you're going to think, man, that guy's just too hard. That guy's this. That guy's the other thing. I mean, I can't listen to that. Kind of like the people over there when he was talking about at the end of 2 Peter 3 when they were talking about Paul. What did he say? He goes over here and we'll just finish with this. He says at the end, he goes, as also... Oh, yeah, verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. See, people didn't like Paul, and they struggled hearing Paul. Paul was provoking. Paul didn't give people an inch on different things, it seemed to them. His letters were tough. They were challenging, and they were humbling to the hearer. And yet, here the Apostle Peter is talking about a man who did not walk with Jesus when he was on this earth, but he's talking about a man who all the other apostles together couldn't add anything unto. And so what happened is Peter had that revealed word and he shared it. Paul had that revealed word and shared it. Paul had all the gifts of the Spirit and he distributed them unto the saints that they could enjoy them as well. It's not something you get without submitting yourself unto God's line of authority. And that's going to be a thing we're going to be talking about coming up. So may the Lord bless you, folks.